Good morning and welcome to our second at-home Sunday service. I hope that you're all doing well. I know for me, I'm so thankful for the technology we have and the fact that we can still feel like we're meeting together even when we're in separate locations, and the fact that on Sunday mornings, we can still learn about Jesus together. So with that being said, the service for this morning is going to start with a hymn sung by Brett and Glenda, and followed by Mornay giving us our morning announcements, and ending with Pastor Brian giving us our message. So now let's focus our hearts on worshiping our God.
Beautiful Savior, King of creation, Son of God and Son of men,
Praise. morning. I'm going to be doing our announcements through the virtual bulletin this morning. So it's actually something that you can look at yourselves if you would like, if you want to see everything that's on there. Just go to our webpage at wbchapel.com. The top right has a button that says bulletin. You can just click on that and then you can download the bulletin for the week and you'll be able to see everything that's going on there. But I'll just highlight a couple of things. First, the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada is putting on a day of prayer and fasting. So you can learn more about that. And the second thing I wanted to highlight is that it's Timothy Fung's birthday today. So happy birthday, Timothy. Moving on, you should also be aware that we can also give online through our webpage. If you go again to wbchapel.com, you can look at the giving button that's on the top right, click on that, and you can give through the Tithely service that we have set up. We're also going to be working on getting an Interac e-transfer service set up there as well, so there will eventually be two ways to give, but we'll be giving you more information about that in the coming days. Also, one of the things that we pay for with our church expenses is an account with Right Now Media. If you Google Right Now Media, you'll be able to see that there's lots of church resources there. Things like Bible studies and videos for children and lectures and so on that are very helpful and useful for people in times such as these where we're stuck at home. So if you'd like access to that, just email my dad at brian@wbchapel.com and he'll be able to get you all set up. I think that's it for this morning's announcement, so I'll just be moving into prayer now. Let's bow our heads. Dear God, we thank you for your gracious provision in every moment of our lives. We thank you that you are very aware of every need that we have and even every want that we have. And you love us so much that you bless us with far more than we could ever deserve. Bless us even more than what we ask for many times. We just pray for the people around the world who are in various stages of need and various stages of fear or concern or confusion. This is a chaotic time, and so we just ask that you be present and that you be gracious to everyone. We thank you for this opportunity we have to use technology to feel as though we're meeting together every Sunday morning now. We just pray that you allow us to take as much advantage of the opportunity as possible to fellowship as much as possible and to be as engaged as we can be so that we don't get out of the habit of meeting together as we were in for all this time before. We pray that you be with my father now as he will speak to us about more in the life of Christ. We just pray that you give him good words to say so that we will listen carefully and we will be able to hear what your spirit wants to share with each of us this morning. We pray that you will have this message impact our hearts so that we not only hear, but we also do. We also go out and act upon it. And lastly, Father, I just thank you that spring is here and that we can look forward to an exciting year to come. There are many things that will happen this year, some of them bad, but many of them good. And we remember your faithfulness and we remember your justice and we remember how you are present with each one of us. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, we pray all of these things. Amen.
Good morning. We're in our home church again, and we're continuing with our series on the life of Christ. Let me ask you a question. How much would you pay for eternal life? And I don't mean eternal life in the same way that we live in this life, in this world, but I mean if you could live forever in a perfect place, how much would you be willing to pay? I saw a series on Netflix. It's called The Good Place, and it's all about this question. How do we get from this world and this life to a good place in the afterlife? Mike Schur, who started and who thought about this, went through LA driving around and he saw people doing annoying things. They were cutting people off in traffic or they were throwing trash on the ground. And he decided to give people good points for good things they did and bad points for bad things they did. And then these points would all come on the scales of justice and they would be weighed. And if your good points outweighed your bad points, then you would go to the good place when you die. This is a very simple arrangement and many people think intuitively that it's quite fair. But here's the question. How would you know if your good points is good enough to ever get you into the good place? Well, this is the question that the young man had for Jesus. He had been living a good life, but he wasn't sure if it was enough. Let us read the passage and see how Jesus answers him. I'm reading from Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 27 in the English Standard Version. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love for us. And I pray that this morning as we look at this passage, that you would speak to our hearts and minds, that you would draw us closer to yourself and make us aware of the trap of money and wealth and possessions. Please bless our time together now, I ask, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. This same incident is recorded in the Gospels of Luke and Matthew as well. There we find more information about this young man. Remember that Mark is writing from the eyewitness account of Peter when he writes his gospel. If we put all three of these together, there are three things that we know about this young man. We know, number one, that he was young. Most commentators think that he was maybe in his late 20s or very early 30s. Secondly, we know that he is wealthy. We don't know how much wealth he had, but it says that he had great possessions. Thirdly, we know that he is living a good life. How do we know that? Well, Jesus puts him on the spot. He outlines the criteria for a good life, and the young man tells him straight up, "All this I have done since I was a boy." This is impressive. He should definitely qualify for the good life, right? Someone who does not murder, who does not steal, who does not commit adultery, who does not bear false witness, who honors their father and mother, someone like that is a good person. How does Jesus answer him though? Does he say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, you have earned eternal life"? Surprisingly, that's not what he's saying. In fact, his answer is very unexpected. "You lack one thing." At this point, the young man feels hopeful. He knows that he has a lot of points on the good life scale. Maybe there's just one thing to add. One more thing that will tip the balance in his favor, and he can be sure that he will be in the good place after this life. This is how many people feel about their Christianity. They live a basically good life and then they add Jesus to their lives. Their Christianity is to keep living a good life, but then add Bible reading, prayer, and going to church. To become a Christian is to keep the basic structure of your life and then invite Jesus into your heart. That will push your points up into the eternal life category. You can imagine how the rich young man feels when Jesus continues, "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." He was not expecting this. This would not be adding something to his life. This would be turning his whole life upside down. In fact, everything he has worked so hard to achieve and accomplish would disappear from his life just like that. He felt that this was too much to ask. He went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. This is the only person we read about in the Gospels that leaves Jesus being sorrowful. Most people come to Jesus with a problem. Jesus heals someone or delivers someone, and they leave with joy and amazement. Actually, the English word sorrowful doesn't do it complete justice, because there's a real sense of grief that the man feels. The Greek word used here is the same Greek word we used for Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he is praying and grieving as he's thinking about the cross and his father deserting him. And he would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That grief that Jesus feels is the same Greek word used for this man's grief when he leaves, the sorrow that he feels deep in his heart. You see, he feels that because he really cared. He really was a good man, living a good life and hoping to inherit eternal life. As the young man is leaving, Jesus comments on the incident and he says to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. Why would it be hard for the rich? You see, ancient worldview, both the Jewish and the pagans, had it that the gods would bless those who do good. If you did good, you would be blessed. If you did bad, you would be in trouble. It was very simple and very straightforward. Some of the biblical examples we have are people like Abraham, who was greatly blessed by God and had great wealth. We think of King Solomon, who was so wealthy. Job's friends is a very good example of this. When Job did well, and when he was wealthy, and everything went well with him and his family, they thought that he was being blessed by God. And when things started falling apart, and Job was losing everything, his friends came to him and said, "What have you done? You must have done something very wrong for God to punish you in this way." See, many people today feel the same way. They see money as a kind of scorecard. And if someone amasses wealth through honest work, they respect that person and they look up to them. Jesus then doubles down on his statement. And this is the most memorable line of the whole story. He says, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples hear this, they are exceedingly astonished, because they are hearing what we would hear if someone said, "It is easier for pigs to fly." You see, this is really impossible. Through the ages, Christians have tried to soften the blow of this statement. Many people wanted to interpret it as Jesus meaning that it is hard or difficult, but possible. Two theories have been proposed. The first one was that actually the eye of a needle wasn't the eye of a sewing needle, but it was actually a small gate in the bigger city gate of a city like Jerusalem. The small gate was made for pedestrians, and a camel wouldn't be able to pass through there unless the camel would kneel down. They would unload his pack and his saddle and everything, and then the camel could squeeze through on his knees. So, not impossible, but really difficult. This interpretation only started surfacing in about 900 AD. So, it's clear to us that this was not original, and this was something that people at a later stage tried to use to soften the blow. The second way they did this, as they said, the Aramaic word for needle, it really means, or for camel, really means twine. So if you make the twine wet and if you twirl it the right way, then you can get it through the eye of a needle. It's not impossible, but it's really hard. Well, this is not what Jesus was saying. He was saying it is impossible. And it's confirmed for us by his statement in verse 27. You see, now we come to the crux of the matter, the point of this passage, and the answer to the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? In verse 27, Jesus says, with man this is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. Salvation cannot be earned. It doesn't matter how good your life is. It doesn't matter how many points you have on the good life scale. It would not get you into eternal life. Salvation or eternal life is not a reward. It is a gift from God. In Revelation 7, chapter 10, it says, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. See, salvation is God's, and it is His to give away. Jesus told the rich young man what he has to do. Come and follow me. God gives eternal life to those who are following Jesus. He gives it as a free gift to each and every person who is a disciple of Jesus Christ. It is not a matter of adding Jesus to your life. It is a matter of adding your life to Him. Eternal life is a free gift because you could never earn it. But it will cost you everything. You will have to die to self and live for Christ. This is an all or nothing deal. You see, we cannot follow Jesus on our terms. We have to follow Him on His terms. There was a deal on the table for the rich young man. He owned a treasure in this life, but he wanted to have eternal life. Jesus offered him eternal life if he was willing to exchange his treasure here for a treasure in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The young man didn't take the deal because he was trapped by his wealth. Many people today, like the young man, are trapped by their wealth. Many people today, like the rich young man, choose not to follow Jesus. Now, when we say trapped by their wealth, there's no number to that wealth. It could be a lot, it could be a little. Because some people are trapped by the little they have, and some people are trapped by the much that they have. They are trapped because they are too heavily invested in this world. You see, they went to the right schools. They took the right jobs. They might made the right career decisions. They developed relationships with the right people. They got the nice house with the right address. They bought the car, the clothes, and the shades so they could look just right. These are signs that their commitment to this world is too high. We have to hold lightly onto the things of this world and tightly onto the things of Christ. Now, here's a question for you. How do you know that you haven't fallen into the trap? give you three reasons. The first one, if you can imagine life without money, but with Jesus, and be content. Secondly, if you have moved from ownership to stewardship of all your earthly belongings. You see, when you are a steward of someone else's belongings, when you take care of someone else's stuff, then when they ask you to give it away, it's no problem, because it's not yours, it's theirs. And you're simply a steward, and you're so willing to give it away. But if you're an owner, it becomes much more difficult to give things away. Thirdly, if your real treasure is stored up in heaven, then you have avoided the trap. If you can imagine life without money and be content, if you have moved from ownership to stewardship, and thirdly, if your real treasure is in heaven. Jesus looked at the rich young man and he loved him. Why? We know that Jesus is a loving person, but this statement is exceedingly rare in the Gospels, where Jesus looks at a person and it records that he loved him. Timothy Keller has an idea about this. He says, Jesus at this time, who was 31 years old, looked at the rich young man and identified with him. You see, Jesus was also a rich young man, richer than this man would ever know. Jesus left behind what he had, left behind his riches for this young man's sake, for your sake, and for my sake. Jesus left everything behind, and he came to this world, and he came to seek and to save those who are lost. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9, he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." This is where the rubber meets the road. See, Jesus will never ask you to do anything that he wasn't prepared to do himself. Jesus was willing to lay aside his majesty and his riches in heaven to become poor for your sake. Are you willing to lay aside your status and your stuff for his sake? Are you willing to sign over ownership of all your stuff to Jesus and to become a steward of all the stuff he has entrusted to your care? If you are, you will inherit eternal life. Let us pray. Father God, so many times we come to you and we confess that we want to follow you. And so many times, Lord, we think that we hold our stuff lightly. But I pray, Lord, that you would convict us in our hearts. You can see our hearts and you know, Lord, whether we are stewards or owners of our stuff. You know whether we are trapped in our commitment to this world, that our treasure is here rather than in heaven. But I pray that you would convict us. I pray that you bring us to a place where we fall down before you and ask for forgiveness. I pray that you would renew our hearts. And Lord, that you would bring us to a place where our hearts are truly yours, where our treasure truly is in heaven, and where we truly are stewards of our stuff and not owners. I pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.